Again, what a privilege it is to come before you, just to worship you in spirit and in truth, to lift your name on high. And we just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts. I pray that our hearts would be open to you to receive all that you have for us this morning. We thank you, Father, that you do inhabit the praises of your people, and we welcome you here. Now may we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us from your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. It's a privilege to have Joe here with us this morning, leading us in worship. Comes out of Calvary Chapel Vista, and many of you know of Rob Salvato. He's the pastor there. He's been there for quite a while now, took over for Brian Broderson. And a number of people, even Otto, came out of Calvary Vista. And it's good to have God working in so many ways. And Calvary Vista has sent out pastors all over the world, and it's amazing. Ben Garati down in Montrose is out of Calvary Chapel Vista. When I went to Africa, Rob Salvato was there, and he was heading up the team when we did a pastor's conference over in Kenya. And just a tremendous ministry that the Lord has got going on there at Calvary Vista. But anyway, here we are in 2 Peter, just starting this letter. But folks, we're living in a world that is being pulled in many different directions. The deep, wide gap that once separated that which is true from that which is false is quickly and quietly closed. We're currently living in a world where people are increasingly calling good evil and evil good. And God's word, his Ten Commandments, are constantly under attack by the world around us. The enemies of God say, you know, God's word is too narrow-minded. You know, it's too restrictive. It's too antiquated. You know, we should be free to live life any way we want to. No rules, no restrictions, no boundaries. Sounds like a commercial for Outback Steakhouse. You know, but that's not the way God intended it for us. It might sound good to most people, but that kind of attitude is what has led to nearly 50 million unborn children being slaughtered in America in the last 36 years now, since 1973. You know, it's that kind of attitude that has led to greed and covetousness, where people like Bernie Madoff are just the tip of the iceberg. And instead of reading and heeding God's word that encourages us to pursue faith and virtue and knowledge and love and self-control and patience and brotherly kindness and agape love, the false teachers of this world encourage sensuality and sexual immorality and lust and greed, those things that the world is living for and going after. And we are in rebellion against our Creator. And so in these last days in which we live, we really need to know the truth of God's word and how it points us to Jesus so that we can experience the reality of our relationship with the Lord and the reality of that relationship that he desires to have with each one of us. And it's only as we are established and rooted and grounded in God's word that we can experience all that God has for us. And we can withstand the ongoing attacks against God's word that come from the lying lips of the enemy. And Satan's lies are coming at us from every direction, socially, economically, politically, and especially spiritually. And so we need to hold fast to these truths that we have. And the only way to distinguish that which is true from that which is false is by growing in our knowledge of the Word of God and by growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the two go hand in hand together. You know, we're not just talking about growing in head knowledge, but growing in our relationship with the Lord. In fact, in verse 2, Peter prays for us that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then in the very last verse of this letter, Peter says in chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Peter's exhortation for all of us is to grow in God's grace and grow in the knowledge that Jesus is our Lord. He is our Savior. He wants to be our best friend. And all the verses in between just simply tell us why we need to grow in this relationship. Number one is God has given us great and precious and powerful promises from his word that gives us the strength to hang in there with God when times get tough, to hang in there with the Lord when things are not going our way. Secondly, as we are holding fast to the truth of God's word, we're going to be able to stand against the destructive doctrines that are coming against the church, coming against the saints, from the world, and from false teachers that are in this world. And the third reason is, knowing the truth of God's word as far as the future is concerned, it encourages us to not only live for God today, but have a light touch on the things of this world, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back for us at any moment, and we're going to be caught up into his presence. We're going to spend eternity with him, and he has a glorious future in store for all of us who are in Christ. And so over and over again, Peter's going to remind us to hold fast to God's word, because we are living in the midst of a wicked, perverse, evil generation. And if we don't, we will be defeated. We will be discouraged in our time here on earth. But God has called us to so much more. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Again, God has caused us to be born again because he has given us, notice, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for all of us as God's children. And so that's what we want to hold fast to. And so here in 2 Peter, this letter emphasizes the importance of watching and being ready for the coming of Christ. And at the same time, Peter wants us to be watching and to be ready, because there are going to be false teachers in these last days like never before. They're going to try to turn our hearts away from the word of God, turn our hearts away from Jesus Christ and our simplicity and purity of our devotion to him. And if anyone knew the importance of being alert and ready, it was Peter. In his early years, he was very overconfident in his own natural abilities. You know, when he should have been praying, he was sleeping. When he should have been listening, he was talking. When he rushed ahead in times, he should have waited on the Lord. But Peter did learn his lesson. And here he really wants us to learn our lesson as well. But Peter's not just talking about growing in our head knowledge, but growing in our knowledge about Jesus. And we're going to see a vast difference between head knowledge and the knowledge that he uses here in this letter. It's experiential knowledge. It's gained by spending time with someone. You know, you can say, well, I know someone, but do you really know that person? Well, you know your spouse a lot better than anybody else does. At least you should, because you spent that quality time with them. Or your best friend. You know that person. You know what you can say to them or not say to them, because they know you and you know them. And it's that growing in that knowledge, the experiential knowledge of hanging out with someone. And that's what Peter's going to talk about in this letter. And we realize over time that God is true and that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is with us always to the end of this age. He will stick closer to us than any brother. And as we saw at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we can cast all of our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us. And really, that's the ultimate goal of studying the Bible and learning sound doctrine. It's to grow in our personal fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as you women know from going through 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that's what it's all about, that your joy may be full as you grow in that relationship with the Lord. So let's dive in here to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and see what God has for you and me this morning. He starts off saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter starts off this letter with a very powerful statement. This is a powerful, amazing statement about our faith. Peter says, notice, we have obtained like precious faith. In other words, the same faith that Peter had, the same faith that Paul had, the same faith that the Apostle John had, is the exact same faith God has given you and me so that we could put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the same faith that Abraham had when he believed the word of God and it was declared unto him to righteousness, when he was imputed righteousness from God simply because he believed God's word, we have that same faith. And we exercise that same faith when we believed and received Jesus Christ into our heart as Lord and Savior. So God has declared us righteous. Many people wrongly think, well, if I was one of the 12 apostles, Man, I would be stupid not to believe in Jesus Christ. If I was seeing all the miracles he did, if I was there, you know, watching him raise dead people and cleanse lepers, and I listened to his messages, of course I would have believed. Really? Seeing is not always believing. Just ask Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of those guys that was sent out with the other 12 apostles. And he was able to perform miracles, it says. He came back with the other 11 guys saying, Lord, the demons even obeyed us. And they were healing the sick. And yet at the very end, he rejected Jesus. That's why Jesus called him the son of perdition or the son of waste. Look at the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They saw him perform. They heard him preach. And yet, for the most part, the religious leaders said, he's doing these miracles by the power of the devil. They saw, but they didn't believe. I mean, even Jesus at his trial, standing before Pontius Pilate, hears the crowds yell, crucify him, crucify him. Why? What evil did he do? Nothing. He was perfect in every way. So seeing does not always equate to faith that receives Jesus. But you and I have the exact same faith given to us by Christ that was given to the apostles and those early disciples. Now, the reason Peter starts off this letter this way is because he wants us to fully realize and appreciate that we don't lack anything as it pertains to God and as it pertains to his love for us, his grace towards us, his blessings that he has for us. And the reason this is so important is because in chapter 2, Peter's going to warn us about the so-called apostles and so-called prophets that go around proclaiming that they alone have the corner on the truth. Or they alone have special insights and revelations that nobody else has. Or they alone, you know, have understood the mysteries concerning God. And Peter's going to say, no way. You guys don't lack in anything. God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we have obtained like precious faith because our God and Savior Jesus gave us that faith to believe. And he gave this gift of faith to us by, notice, his righteousness. At the end of verse 1, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, when you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he gave his righteousness to you. What does that mean? Righteousness. You now have a right standing before God. You now can go into the throne room of God's grace. Because Jesus has given you his very righteousness. And the blood of Jesus is all over you, has cleansed you. So the Father doesn't see you as the wicked sinner you might see yourself as. If you belong to Christ, the Father sees you in Christ. And so he sees you righteous. And he says, come on in. What's on your mind? You know, what's in your heart? Let's converse. Let's fellowship together. That's what God wants us to do. Now, all we did for our salvation was simply believe in Jesus. Titus 3:5 makes it very clear. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You know, we have a right standing because Jesus did it all. He paid the price. He shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Now, notice also at the end of verse 1 that Peter did not struggle over the issue of the deity of Christ. So many cults twist the nature and character of Jesus. And that's why they're considered a cult. Once you start twisting Jesus' nature and his character, and you turn him into somebody or something he is not, then you have just destroyed the gospel. But Peter didn't have any problem at all believing in the deity of Jesus Christ. That's why he says here at the end of verse 2, or verse 1, he saved us, or like precious faith, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He simply declares, Jesus is our God and Savior. And the deity of Christ is one of the most important doctrines there is in the entire Bible. Because unless Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh, we're still in our sins. If Jesus Christ is not co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, we are lost. We are empty. There is no hope for us whatsoever. And the reason is only the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, only he could take away our sins. A created being, whether it's a human being or an angel, could not meet the standards of perfection that God requires for the payment for the sins of the world. Only Jesus Christ could do that. But God the Son met those requirements. And so we read in Acts 20:28 that God purchased us with his own blood. How is that possible? God is spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. The Bible is very clear about that. But he purchased us with his own blood, it says. God did. Well, that's God the Son, Jesus Christ. Lived a perfect, spotless life here on earth. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I always leave every Jehovah's Witness that ever comes to our door with that verse. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is I am, what is I am? That's the eternal name of God. Unless you believe he is God come in human flesh, you're going to die in your sins. Michael the archangel, as they teach Jesus was, cannot save you. Only the perfect, spotless blood of the Lamb, the blood of God, Jesus himself, can save us. So we read in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin or remission of sin. It tells us, but the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But we also see that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, cleanses us of all unrighteousness, cleanses us of all sin. And so this is vitally important. So Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, he came from heaven to earth 2,000 years ago for the express purpose of dying on the cross for our sins, that whoever would put their faith and trust in him for salvation, he would save. And he would declare righteous. And he would bring you into his family forever and ever. Now look at verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So Peter's hope is that God's grace and peace would not just be added to you, but multiplied to us. I like the sound of that. In other words, as we come to know God and the salvation that comes through Christ, his grace just explodes within our hearts. And we just begin to grow in our understanding of who God is based on his grace. We have that knowledge where we just know that we know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ loves us and he died for us. And he is now living in us. We just know that by faith. And that's what the word knowledge means here in verse 2. We're going to see this word pop up many times in 2 Peter. Underline the word knowledge there. In the Greek, it's epignosis. And it means a deep experiential knowledge of something. Again, it's not just head knowledge where somebody teaches you 2 plus 2 equals 4. But it's when somebody gives you two objects, and you look at these and you put them, oh, here's 1, 2, 3, 4. That's experiential knowledge. Not just because somebody told you, but because you've experienced it for yourself. For me, it began on November 30th, 1977, and I remember that night so vividly when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And I went through a radical transformation. That very moment, I knew I went from darkness to his glorious light. I went from spiritual death and separation from God to everlasting, never-ending life with the Lord. I mean, I had a heart that was filled with anger and bitterness and hatred towards people, for certain people, and God took that away instantly. I mean, he did a radical change. Just the weight and the burden of my sin was instantly lifted off of me. And my mind, my heart was flooded with God's joy, with his peace, with his love. Because I realized at that moment, I am clean. I'm forgiven. And I didn't do anything. But I realized Jesus did it all. Now, I didn't know those things intellectually. I didn't understand that scientifically. I didn't see with my eyes or hear with my ears or feel some physical hand upon me when that happened. But I just knew something radical happened deep within my heart and mind and in my soul that night. I wasn't the same. And Paul says, hey, you're a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And that's true for anyone who surrenders their life to Christ. We experience his amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But it was all inside as the Lord got a hold of my heart. And as you grow in your relationship with Christ and in your epignosis knowledge of Christ, you can't help but experience God's grace and his peace being multiplied into your heart. Now, what is grace? Because he wants this to be multiplied in our lives. Well, it's simply undeserved favor and blessings from God. And the key, I think, to understanding grace is in the word undeserved. It's undeserved favor. In other words, man does not deserve God's favor. We cannot earn God's approval or his blessings at all. Listen, God is perfect and mankind is sinful. Therefore, man cannot expect anything good from God. Man has rebelled against God. Man has rejected God. The Bible is very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned against the Lord and disobeyed God. So what do we deserve as human beings? All of us, every single person born into this world deserves God's penalty, his judgment, his wrath, his condemnation. But because of God being gracious and merciful and loving, he makes it possible for us to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be restored. And so in the greatest act of grace of all time, God the Father sends his only begotten Son into this world to become the propitiation for our sins. That means to take upon himself, while he hung on the cross, all the judgment and penalty and wrath that you and I deserve. Jesus took it upon himself. Again, that's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father is pouring on Jesus everything that you deserve for your sins and your wickedness, your rebellion. That's the greatest act of grace I've ever known, I could ever imagine, that he took my place and your place on the cross. And so may that grace, that peace of God be multiplied to each one of us as we continue to grow in our relationship with Christ. Now look at verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, there's epigenosis again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now I love this verse because God, by his divine power, his omnipotent power, he gave life to each one of us when we simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Not just a good life here and now, but abundant life, everlasting life, never-ending life that will go on throughout eternity. And the life that Jesus has given us is of the very highest quality. And you know, it's a life that overflows from our hearts. It's peace that just overflows our minds and it surpasses all understanding. It's joy that's indescribable, as Peter tells us. It's just the best things that we could ever really need and want Jesus has given to us. It's life that is filled with love and joy and peace, where we have safety and security and that salvation. It's life where we have contentment and hope. And so what that means is whatever is needed and whatever is necessary for life, it's found in and it's given by Jesus Christ to you and to me. I mean, this blows my mind. After all, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And it's sad but true that the unsaved sinner knows absolutely nothing about the abundant life that we have in Jesus. In fact, in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that before we came to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We were just walking like dead zombies in this world. He says we were children of wrath, sons of disobedience. How many of us can say, yeah, I was? Every hand would shoot up. We have to say that. Because apart from Christ, we were dead. We were gone. We were toast. Before Jesus saved us, we were hopeless and lost. We were on that road that led to eternal torment and separation away from the presence of God. But now, as it says here, Jesus has given us all things that pertain to life, life now and into the future, and godliness, how to live a godly life both now and into the future. He has supplied us with everything that we need to have a life that has real meaning and purpose. He has cleansed us. He has forgiven us. He has given us victory over everything that the enemy has thrown against us to try to destroy our lives. Jesus has done it all. And all we had to do was receive him into our empty hearts by faith. And when we did, Jesus made us that new creation where the old things did pass away and everything became new. Now, when we were made a new creation in Christ, when we were born again into the family of God by faith in Jesus, we were born complete. What does that mean? In other words, God gave us everything that we needed for life and godliness. Nothing more is necessary. That's why Paul tells us in Colossians 2:10 that in Him, in Christ, you are complete. You cannot add anything to your salvation. You cannot add anything to God's love and grace for you. You are complete in Him. Now, the false teachers that Peter's going to speak out against in chapters 2 and part of 3 claim that they had new doctrines and new revelations that could add something to your walk with God. But Peter said, no, nothing else is necessary. You know, it's like a normal, healthy baby is born with all the equipment, all the tools that he or she needs for life. What do they need to do? They just need to grow. They just need to mature. But everything they need is given to them when they're born. Same with us. When we were born again, everything we needed was given to us. All we needed to do and all that we're doing now as believers is growing and maturing in our relationship with Christ. And all that we need for growing in the life God has given us is found as we feed upon God's Word. The Word is our milk that gets us growing. The Word is our manna that keeps us growing on a daily basis. The Word is the meat by which we feed upon the things of God from His Word. And as a result, our faith and trust grows in Jesus. After all, you should know this verse by now. It's on our sign out front. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And that's how we grow and mature as little children, growing up in Christ. It's through His Word. So God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And notice at the end of verse 3 that it comes through the knowledge, epigenosis, of Him who called us by glory and virtue. In other words, we can live an abundant life today. We can live a godly life today and tomorrow through our relationship with our awesome, amazing, virtue means most excellent Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's done it all for us. Now notice in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To me, this just keeps getting better and better. We have escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Now, the word corruption here means something that is decaying, something that is dying, something that is decomposing. This world is quickly rotting around us, right before our very eyes. This world is just like the Titanic after it hit the iceberg. It's going down. It's going under. This world is going down very quickly. But we have escaped because Jesus Christ has reached out to us, basically put His hand out there, and He says, all who will come to Me will by no means, I will by no means cast out. Come to Me, He says, all you laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so Jesus is the doorway to deliverance. If you need to escape this corrupting world that's going to be judged, and at the end of chapter 3, we see this world's going to be consumed by fire and destroyed. Heaven and earth will pass away, as Jesus said, but My word will never pass away. He says, come to Me and I'll set you free. I am the route of escape. You know, He is that roadway of righteousness. Whereas Colossians 1:13 tells us He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. I mean, that is awesome. We were once in darkness. Ooh, He transferred us into the kingdom of light. We were once spiritually dead. Again, He transferred us into His everlasting, never-ending life. He's done it all for us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that Jesus also makes the way of escape possible for all of God's children. We don't have to be swallowed up in the sin and the corruption of this world, because as verse 4 also tells us, notice, we have become partakers of the divine nature. That simply means that when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, He began to change us from the inside out. It doesn't mean you become a little God, as the word of faith false teachers proclaim. That's not the divine nature we're partaking of, where we become a little God. No, we're partaking of his life, where we go from dead to life, where we are a new creation in Christ. That's partaking of that divine nature. We become spiritually alive to the things of God. And so the Holy Spirit is now living within us to empower us, to strengthen us, to deliver us from those lies and those temptations that Satan brings against us. And our old sinful nature, which simply had an appetite for worldly, fleshly things, now has a worthy opponent. And that's your new nature, your born-again nature, your spirit that is now alive to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit has given us a new appetite. We now have a hunger for the things of God. We now desire to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And once again, it's from the Word of God. We thirst for intimacy with God and a closer relationship with God. And our thirst is always satisfied as we come to Jesus, because he is the fountains of living water. And the Holy Spirit will refresh us and renew us and strengthen us day by day. And we come to know these things because God, notice again in verse 4, has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, where do you find those exceedingly great and precious promises? In one place, God's Word. You're not going to find it in the Sunday paper. You know, you're not going to find it in the Book of Mormon or the cult I came out of, Christian Science with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Faker Eddy. You're not going to find it there. I hope you caught that. You're only going to find those precious promises in God's Word. Now, one commentator says he believes that there are over 30,000 precious promises found in God's Word. My Bible has just over 1,000 pages in it. That means that there's over 30 promises in every page, average. You can't turn a page of the Bible without finding a great promise, a precious promise that God has for you as one of his children, where he loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you always to the end of this age, where you can come to him. You can cast your cares upon him. These promises that we can hold fast to, promises of help and power, promises of God's grace and his protection, promises of his love, promises of his healing, promises of restoration and forgiveness, promises, again, of his glorious future that we're going to have with Jesus in heaven. So everywhere you turn in the Bible, God has another precious promise just for you. So, dear brothers and sisters, you know, may this simply encourage you and exhort you to draw closer to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what this is all about. May his grace and his peace be multiplied in your heart and mind this morning. You know, may the Lord help you to realize that he who began a good work in you, and it's a very good work that he started when you received Jesus and he got into your life, he began a good work in you, and he will complete it till the day Jesus takes us home to be with him. Amen? You can believe that because it's one of his precious promises. You need to hold on to these things. Well, we're going to close with communion this morning. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and Joe's going to come up and he's going to share a song with us as the elements are being passed out. And we just want to give the Lord everything because he alone is worthy.